the words that come to mind are just organized chaos, right? Organized chaos. I love it. It's good. It's good. We do, if all goes as planned, we do anticipate being back to just normal rhythm next week with our crew space. But thanks for being flexible, crew kids. We are pumped to have you guys here. You did not take nearly enough candy. So I expect, right, when service is over, that you'll grab some more. Parents, we love you, right? Let me say welcome. My name is Cale Booher. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint. We're thrilled that you guys are here. As it is Veterans Day weekend, let me say thank you to our service men and women. Thank you guys for the way that you serve and sacrifice for our nation. We appreciate you guys. Let's do this. As we kick things off this morning, I do want to say welcome. If you're a guest this morning, we're thrilled that you're here. Welcome to LifePoint. If you're part of the family, welcome back. Each week, before we kind of jump into our series, over the past probably 2 months, every couple of weeks, we've been having someone come up to talk about the different areas of ministry that they lead at LifePoint. We've had a lot of folks join our church in the last 6 months or so. So I'm going to have Justin Dickman come up this morning and talk a little bit about our youth. Can we give Justin a hand? Just say thank you for the way he leads. Again, kind of the idea has been to give you, if you're new to LifePoint, a little bit of a big picture of, okay, who leads the different departments of our church? What are the different departments of our church? How do they kind of operate? And so that's been the hope. So we've gone through connections and our life groups and our LifePoint Kids ministry. And this morning, I want to talk to Justin a little bit about middle school and high school ministry. He leads those two areas. And really, just two questions. Number one, we tend to have a little bit of a different approach to ministry than maybe what's always normal. We have less centralized, more decentralized kind of approach to ministry. So give us a snapshot of what student ministry looks like right now, middle school and high school.
Yeah, well, thanks so much for just giving me the opportunity to come up here and speak. And our student ministry, our middle school and high school ministry, operate very similarly in terms of how our whole church body operates. And that's everything goes through life groups. And so we have a middle school life group and we've got a high school life group. And we feel like that's so foundational to our students' faith and their walk, because they can come and they can link arms with classmates and peers and people who go to the same school, and they can have community there and they can pursue Christ together in that context of life groups. And we feel like that's the best way for them to connect relationally and then to take next steps spiritually as well.
Mm-hmm. What times do you guys meet right now?
Yeah.
Middle school, high school.
So practically what that looks like for these life groups is that the middle school meets on 2 to 4 on Sundays, and the high school meets from 6 to 8 on Sundays. Those operate on a home rotation in the Delaware area. First off, our host homes do just an incredible job hosting life groups. And so I just wanted to take 1 second just to say that I'm so appreciative for how you guys serve and how you offer up your homes for us. The second reason why we do that in host homes is because it gives our students an opportunity to share the gospel with their friends and their classmates by saying, hey, my church has a life group. My church has a Bible study at my house. Would you like to come to my house and come to Bible study with me? And that, for our students, has been such a big deal to be able to say, hey, come to my house, come to my friend's house. And, like, we've seen our students almost every week, like, they've brought a friend. And so that's been such a cool way just to see them take steps to share the gospel with classmates.
One of the things that I enjoy hearing from Justin is that immediate, it's not just about, hey, consume, this is something I receive, but immediately encouraging our students and invite people to come to, right, to come, like you said, hopefully to a relational environment, but immediately getting them thinking about how am I thinking outwardly and not just inwardly. Obviously, it may be different. We rent a space right now, and so we don't really have the ability to be kind of in a centralized space, and we may change that in the future, but we feel like life groups are pretty pivotal for our student ministry, to do it in the same way that we kind of do adult ministry, in the same rhythm. Though, one of the questions I feel like I would be asking is there anything outside of that kind of weekly rhythm of life groups? Are there events that we do that my kid can plug into?
Yeah, so we do a good amount of events. Just last week, we always take 1 day a term to serve the community somehow. So just last week, we took 12 middle school and high school students to Common Ground, and they helped pass out food, they helped people shop, they stocked shelves, they hung clothes, they checked people out. And I just wanted to share with the students who were here and with those who served, Common Ground sent me a text afterwards, and it just listed out, hey, thank you so much for how you guys served. Your middle school students and high school students did so awesome. And so just know that they were really appreciative of that. And then as well, in addition to serving, we'll have fun type events, parties. And this December 11th, we're going to rent out Laser Craze. Us as well as Lewis Center and Mount Vernon, as student ministries, we're renting out Laser Craze for our Christmas party. And so we're going to have the building to ourselves for a few hours, and we're going to go nuts.
Yeah.
And then, as well as fun events, we usually have, like, in spring, we have a weekend where we have, like, overnight stays. And then over the summer, we have a camp, a week-long camp for middle school and high school students where they can go and hear the gospel and have a fun time with friends.
Yeah. One of the beauties of being a multi-site church, you know, he mentioned renting out Laser Craze. That's a pretty big endeavor. That's not something we could do just as our campus, but because we're a part of a multi-site church, that we have a Life Lewis Center campus and a Mount Vernon campus and soon to be a Westerville campus, is we can collaborate on events like this and kind of share the burden of planning and finances and all that kind of stuff and do things that we just wouldn't normally be able to do as a church our size. Final question. So he and I talk vision sometimes. What is sort of the vision for student ministry? And specifically, you've mentioned to me, this is what I want to see in a student, in a middle school or high school student, by the time that they graduate as a senior and they head off into the workforce or off to college. What is it that you want to see? What's the goal, in a sense?
Yeah, so one of the things that really attracts me to student ministry, middle school and high school, is that you get students who come in 11, 12 years old, and they just don't know who they are. They're figuring it out. Who am I? What do I believe? That's kind of the area of life where you ask all those questions. And you know, over the course of middle school and high school, you start to dive into, like, well, what do I believe about God? And what do I believe about this? And so my hope is that people will come in that 11, 12 years old, and they'll start to understand, this is who God is, and this is how I relate to God. And God loves me, and he gave up his son for me. And so that they would come into relationship with them, and then they would start to disciple other people, that they would start to disciple classmates, and that they would share the gospel, and that they would be effective disciple makers. It's kind of the term that we use. By the time that they graduate their senior year, we want our students to be effective disciple makers who make disciples that make disciples. Mm-hmm. And so for us, for like our student ministry leadership team, we want to give our students the ability and the tools to share the gospel with their friends. And I would also be remiss if I just didn't say that, man, my leadership is great as well. It's not my vision. I have several awesome, amazing people who are running this with me, and I couldn't do it without them. And so just thank you so much to you guys.
That's good. That's good. Will you guys say thank you to Justin for how just he leads middle school and high school. We appreciate you. One of my favorite things as we talked was hearing that vision of we want our students to be disciple makers by the time that they graduate, not just consuming, but understanding, right, to think outwardly as much as they think inwardly. Well, we are in this series called Just Saying. So if you're jumping into LifePoint and you're new here, this is a great time. We're just in week two of this series where we're going through really what we said tough stuff that Jesus said. There are times as you read the scriptures, if you've read the Bible at all, there are probably some moments where you've realized, wow, that's a really confusing passage. And there are specifically some things Jesus said that are just difficult passages, difficult to understand, sometimes just hard to swallow in a sense. And that's kind of been the big idea that we introduced last week has been this, that sometimes what we need to hear is hard to hear. Sometimes what we need to hear is hard to hear. If you want to take notes along this morning in your listening guide, you can. This is just true of life, that there are times that you and I need to hear things that are going to be really good for us, and it's really, really difficult to hear those things. It's hard to say to sometimes when you're the person who needs to say it to someone else, and you're like, man, I feel like somebody's got to tell them what's going on here, and you're the person that you maybe feel like the Lord is pressing you into that conversation. Those are difficult conversations to have, but they're needed, right? We don't grow unless sometimes we go through difficult things. And so Jesus had an incredible ability, better than anyone else, to be able to say those really difficult things that sometimes left people kind of scratching their heads, wondering, what did he mean by that? Or sometimes just sort of offensive in a way. I can't believe that he said that. And we see multiple of those instances throughout the Gospels. And so we're walking through a few of those. This morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 12. If you've got a Bible, you can go to Luke chapter 12, verse 49. We're going to be talking about a house divided, some things that Jesus said that are very difficult. But what we've done in this series to maybe have a little bit of fun with it is we've asked the experts to explain these passages to us. And by experts, I mean children from our church. So if you will, turn once again with me to the screens to watch our kiddos explain what a house divided might mean.
I don't even know what you said, but yeah. It's true that he says that.
Divided by, I don't know.
They might have consequences and stuff with between each other, and when they grow up, they're not gonna want to be with anybody. They're just gonna want to be with their friends.
Well, Lincoln and Honey usually fight a lot.
Yeah, I kind of fight with Ryan.
I was going to sleep with my bear named Barry, and Lincoln was going to, and we were pulling on him.
I just do something. I just carry on with my day, and then he just says I'm annoying.
But I let go, and that was letting him down onto his bottom.
Well, the other day we fought about candy at this Halloween party we went to.
What do you mean, like a talk fight or like wrestle?
We both fight over the remote.
Katie wants to watch a TV show that she likes, and then Will wants to watch a TV show that he likes.
I'm watching the TV, and she's like, Sissy, watch me! And I'm like, I'm doing something right here. Sissy's not answering my gymnastics questions. I'm like,
well, to my brother, he was going to throw me into an active volcano. And then I started crying, so.
I would start crying if someone were trying to throw me into an active volcano as well. That's amazing. Good, good. All right, let's jump into Luke chapter 12. We'll dig into the Bible here. So Luke chapter 12, verse 49, we'll start there. This is kind of in the midst of just a multiple kind of series of Jesus' teachings, and this one comes up kind of in a sense, almost out of nowhere. And this is what Jesus says. He says in verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth and would that it were already kindled. I came to cast fire on the earth and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be divided, five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Yet another one of those feel-good passages, right, where you read it and think, wow. We're going to be dealing mostly with verse 51 this morning. If you go to verse 49 there at the beginning when Jesus says, I came to cast fire, it kind of sets the stage for the rest of what he's saying. Fire in really throughout the Bible is oftentimes used to refer to end-time judgment. Here we think it means more refining fire that really sort of, as it sweeps across, as the gospel is spread, it spreads like a fire, and it refines us in the sense that you see folks who are following Christ and you see folks who aren't. Jesus often talks about this present time kind of dividing effect, and so I think that's what he's talking about here. He then goes on in verse 50 to talk about a baptism. He says that I have to be baptized with. Again, we think this isn't his actual baptism that he's referring to, but rather his crucifixion, and we think that because of the words he says there, where he says, how great is my distress until it is accomplished. It is accomplished are the words that he said on the cross. It is accomplished. And in other words, Jesus says, I have a purpose for why I came, and my distress is great until I've accomplished that purpose, until I have died in the place of sinners to give them new life. How great is my distress until that purpose is accomplished. But then he jumps right into 51 where he says, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? Which, to be honest, I think most of us would be like, yeah, right? Like, that's exactly why I think you came, is to bring peace on earth. That's why it's so shocking when Jesus says, no, but rather division. In Matthew, in a similar passage, it's translated sword, right? I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And as I was reading this, I just was kind of shocked, and I thought, man, I feel like this assaults all of our cultural kind of sensibilities about who Jesus is, right? This just kind of assaults all of our sensitivities and sensibilities about, okay, this is who I think Jesus is, right? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And I was sitting kind of this week as I was prepping, and I don't know that I should have been laughing at this, but I couldn't help it. I was picturing the verses that we tend to put up on our walls, right? If you're a Christian, and I'm not teasing anyone if you do that. We do this. We have them at our home, right? And typically, it's something like the flowy script that says, like, right, love is patient, love is kind, right? God's so love the world, right? In the morning, give me Jesus. And I was just laughing to myself. If you walked into someone's home and it said, I came to cast fire. Like, nobody would do that, right? Nobody would buy, not peace, but a sword, right? And it's got swords like flying. That just, again, assaults kind of our sensibilities about who Christ is and why he came. These are not the verses that we put on mugs, right? In the morning to look at. And so we've got to ask the question, okay, why? Like, what does this mean? What is the purpose of Jesus saying these things? Again, if you're new to Christianity, if you're relatively new to the faith, I mean, maybe your conception of Jesus is basically the nativity scene. You're like, oh, it's baby Jesus and peace on earth and goodwill towards men. I would say probably for all of us, when we picture Jesus, we picture, right, a unifying figure, a loving figure, a peaceful figure, and yet Jesus very explicitly states here, he says, no, right, came not just to bring peace, but division. And so I think we have to ask the question, how can that be true at the same time that we see other passages in Scripture? Last week I talked about letting the rest of the Bible kind of inform individual passages of the Bible. If you're looking at an individual passage in Scripture and wondering, what does this mean? A really, really good kind of Bible interpretation tool is to zoom out and say, okay, what else do I see in Scripture that might help me understand this? And so I started looking through other passages and seeing, okay, is it true that Jesus came to bring peace? And this is what we see. Isaiah, across the Old Testament, the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 and 6 says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. If you're not a Christian, this is a passage you've got to wrestle with. This was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus ever showed up on the scene. If you've never read Isaiah chapter 53, read it. Even the most anti-Christian scholar would admit these are written before Jesus comes, and yet the prediction fits Jesus' life perfectly. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 and 14 say this, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you what? Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's like Jesus' mission statement over his life. I came to seek and to save the lost. Those who are hurting and broken, I came to bring healing and forgiveness and salvation. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, some of the most famous passages in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified, that is made right, since we have been made right with God our Father, through faith, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you read all of those and again kind of ask this question, okay, how can both of these things be true, right? Unless Jesus is just an idiot, right, contradicting himself, which he's not, right? We see Jesus, the wisest, smartest, right, most profound guy to ever step foot on the face of the earth. Okay, why does he say, how can all these things be said about him and things that he himself said? And at the same time, he says, I came to bring division, to divide families. How can those things be true? Here's where I think it might be helpful to talk about something I'm going to call the inclusivity of the gospel and the exclusivity of the gospel, right? The inclusivity of the gospel, we're going to talk about both these here in turn. The inclusivity of the gospel, that means the inclusion kind of principle that the gospel is inclusive, invites everyone in, and what's called the exclusivity of the gospel. Here's what the inclusivity of the gospel means, the way I put it in your listening guide, that anyone can come to the Father through Jesus. Anyone can come to the Father through Jesus. Anybody is invited to come have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I talked about this recently at our college retreat. My generation, the millennials, this is what we're all about, is inclusion. We don't like excluding anybody. We don't like drawing lines and saying, hey, you're in or you're out. We don't like having kind of rules and regulations that put boxes around things. We just want it to be free-flowing and include everybody. This is why golf never took off among the millennials. Golf has actually suffered among the millennials. It's not as popular amongst the millennials because golf is the sport of rules and regulations. It's the country club sport. It's the sport of invitation, right? You're invited, you're not. Do you know what has soared among millennials? Ultimate Frisbee, right? Why? Because there are like no rules. It's like, dude, you don't even have shoes on. That's great. Come on in, right? Like, go chase the flying thing. It's just everybody can come play, and it's grown like crazy amongst the millennials because our generation so values inclusiveness, right? Including people. So in a way, millennials, right? If this is something maybe you struggle with the Gospels, you're like, man, it seems like, you know, we're right and you're wrong. We ought to champion this aspect of the Gospel, that anybody can come and have a relationship with God the Father and be made right through Jesus Christ. Some people have said and even written, right, well, you know, Christianity is really like a Western religion. Some people have said as much, it's an American religion, right? Yeah, I get it, that's true for you, but that's an American thing. That completely ignores not only the present and what seems to be the future of Christianity and its movement globally. Right now, Christianity is growing like crazy in Asia, in Latin America, and in Africa. It's declining in the West and in America and has been for some time. The global center of Christianity has actually moved. It's now in those places, in the Eastern and Southern world, rather than in the Northern and in the Western world. There are more Christians there now than here. It also ignores entirely the past of Christianity. Do you know where Christianity started? Georgia? No, right? Like, it started in the Middle East, right? In the place that we now call the Middle East. Like, that's the original global center of Christianity. It starts in Jerusalem, in Israel, then spreads to the Middle East and to North Africa and to Asia Minor, which is today Turkey. And then eventually it moves up into Europe. And then oftentimes, probably the past 500 years, into the Americas, right? And now it seems like it's shifting once again. Christianity is the only major world religion that its center has moved. Not only once, but multiple times. The gospel continues to spread. It's not attached to one place, but rather it's a movement amongst people. And it's the only one that just keeps moving and keeps moving. It is inclusive. Jesus is global. The gospel is global. Anyone, regardless of what your race is, or what your background is, or what your socioeconomic status is, or what your worldview is, or the family that you grew up in. It doesn't matter what your gender is. It doesn't matter if you're confused about your gender currently. Anyone can recognize sin in their lives, repent of it, and come have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Anyone. That's the inclusivity of the gospel, is we're saying, come, you're broken and messed up, me too, right? Come to the foot of the cross and lay it down at Jesus' feet and find truth and healing and life here at the cross. Anybody can recognize sin in their lives, repent of it, and come have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the inclusivity of the gospel. Here's where the rub comes, right? There's an exclusivity to the gospel, and that is that there are some absolute truth claims made by the gospel and by Jesus that says, hey, if you're going to come to the foot of the cross, it means you're going to have to deny self and come through Christ. The exclusivity of the gospel is this. Anyone can come to the Father through Jesus, but the only way to come to the Father is through Jesus. That's the exclusivity of the gospel. This is where you get, right? Hey, there are people who are, in a sense, in, and people who are, in a sense, out. It's saying, look, there's one way to the Father. There's one way to have a relationship with God. There's one way to be justified with God, Creator, and that is by recognizing your sin, trusting Jesus Christ with your life, repenting and accepting what he did for you at the cross. That's the one way to have a relationship with God the Father and to be made right. And that's where the division comes. This is the rub. I was talking with a lady from our church last week. She caught me after service and was just sharing with me, kind of asking for some clarity, but also sharing with me something that had happened to her that week. Her life group, her and her life group is studying a book right now that's kind of talking about the differences between Islam and Christianity, and between Allah and God, the God of the Bible. And it's basically saying, look, based on the claims made in these two sacred texts, they're just not the same. Right? Allah is different than the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is different than Allah. There are some major fundamental differences between these two religions and between these two gods. And she was kind of sharing that with her friend, and someone overheard her and literally, I mean, got upset. This person was a theology student, actually, and I don't know where at, but she kind of got incensed and said, I can't believe that you would say that. I can't believe that you would say that those two are different, and kind of stormed off saying, I can't believe that anybody says that God and Allah are different. This is an unpopular notion. This is where oftentimes the division comes, is in these exclusive truth claims of Christianity, things that Jesus himself said. It was Jesus, not anybody else, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. None to come to the Father except through me. He didn't say, I am a way, or a truth, or a life, but you're free to choose how you want to try to get to God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're going to have a relationship with God the Father, it's going to be through recognizing sin, trusting me with your life, and accepting what I've done for you at the cross. You get a relationship with God the Father through God the Son. And that's the only, I mean, we as Christians have to just recognize that and own that. That's what the Bible teaches. It's what we share with others, is look, anybody can come. There is nothing that disqualifies you from the gospel. There is nothing that disqualifies you, right? There's no sin that disqualifies you. There's no sin that puts you too far outside of the reach of grace. But you got to understand, if you're going to come to God the Father, it's going to be through Jesus Christ. You've got to recognize your sin and understand who Jesus is and put your life there and your trust there and your hope there. That's the inclusivity and the exclusivity of the gospel. And that's where the division comes. This is why Jesus can say on the one hand, I came to bring peace and reconciliation and salvation and to seek and to save the lost. And at the same time, it says, I came to bring division. There is a dividing effect to the gospel. When you go and proclaim that message, right? Here's the way I put it in your listening guide. Whenever, wherever the gospel is shared, some people will accept it and some will not. Some people will accept it and some will not. Whenever, wherever the gospel is shared, some people will accept it and some will not. I think this is where we make sense of what Jesus says here. This is why he says, right, 2 divided against 3 and 3 divided against 2, a father and a son divided against each other, a mother and a daughter, a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. He goes kind of in painstaking detail to understand, look, there are some people. This is going to happen. This is true. This has happened. It's a reality right now. When the gospel's proclaimed, when they hear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he is coming to give redemption and salvation, there are some people that is the best news in the world to them. They look inside and they see their sin. They recognize it and they come running to the foot of the cross in humility and in brokenness and say, Jesus Christ died for me. I get it. I understand. I so want a relationship with God the Father through God the Son. I know that this is true. And there are other people that when they hear this, their response is one of apathy, of mocking and derision, sometimes outright anger and hostility. And we've probably all experienced this, probably in our own families. There are some people that you're looking at, you're going, man, this person's just on fire for the Lord. And this person here, they don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And that's where the division comes. Even within households, right? You have a husband and a wife, and the one of them is saying, man, I love Jesus. He's my hope and my treasure. I reckon, right, my whole life belongs to my beloved, blessed Savior. And the other one is saying, I don't even believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't believe the claims of the Bible. I don't believe in God. I don't want to have anything to do with this. That inevitably is going to bring division. There's no way around that. It doesn't mean you still can't have a relationship between friends who look at each other and say, I completely disagree with you about that. I'm not saying you can't still have a relationship of some sort. What I'm saying is there's going to be inevitable division there. You are not on the same page. The trajectory of your life is different than someone who says, I don't even want to walk that path. You're saying everything that you do is about Christ. He's your treasure in your life. That's going to divide you from someone who says, no, I don't want that. And whenever the gospel is preached, there are some who come and say, you know what? Man, that makes sense. I see that in my life. I recognize my need for Christ. And there are some who are going to reject that. Jesus talks about it in the parable of the four soils, right? It's like sharing the gospel is like spreading seed. And that seed, some, it falls on good soil. And that person hears it and it grows. And you see life change in them. And you see them come to life in Christ. And there are others, maybe they hear it and at first they're happy, but eventually they fall away. And he flat out says, some, it's like throwing seed against a brick wall, right? It's like throwing seed on pavement. It just is not going to take root. This is how Paul can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He says it this way. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He says to some people, they hear this message and it's like, man, that is the power of God to save me. And he says for others, it's complete foolishness. They hear it and they think, that's ridiculous. And I don't want to have anything to do with that. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here, right? He says, I came, right, to bring not peace but a sword, division. From now on, there's going to be people divided. The gospel message, it is inclusive, open invitation. And at the same time, it has a dividing effect because it's calling people to die to self. It calls us to die to selves and give up our lives. And some people are not going to be excited about that. As I was thinking about this week, there's one point of application. And actually, we're going to close with this kind of point of application. Here's how I'll put it in your listening guide. As you share the gospel, expect reception and resistance. As you share the gospel, expect reception and resistance. And here's why I wrote this. I was beginning to kind of think to myself as I read this passage this week, okay, how does this reality that the gospel has a dividing effect, that all through the scriptures, this is a reality that we see in the scriptures, that some people are going to respond to the gospel, and some people are not. And it's not for you and I to decide who that's going to be or to know why that's going to be right. That's just the reality. We see that all over the page of scripture. The gospel comes to places, and some people, it's the power of God for their salvation, and to some people, it's complete and total foolishness. And I started to think about, okay, how does that apply to us as we try to do what we might call evangelism, as we try to share our faith with those around us? And at first I thought, well, we need to expect resistance. But then I thought, wait a second, there's a really, really good part of this. We can expect that some people in our lives are going to respond to the gospel. And that's really, really, really good news. Guys, don't miss this, right? As you share the gospel, and before I even talk about this, let's just pause there for a moment and do some honest reflection. Ask yourself this question. When is the last time that I shared my faith with somebody who is not a Christian? When is the last time that I shared my faith as we share the gospel? I'm going to guess that for many of us, the reality of that is a hard one, right? If you're asking yourself honestly that question, you're going, man, it's been maybe a while. I don't say that to shame anybody. I say that to wake us up and remind us that our primary mission as disciples of Jesus Christ is to make disciples. And a primary aspect, a necessary aspect in making disciples of Jesus Christ is telling people about Jesus Christ and what he's done in our lives. So if that's where you're at, you're going, man, I haven't shared the gospel with anybody. I would invite you even this morning when we take time to pray to repent of that and say, Lord, forgive me of the busyness of my life, the apathy with which I approach this, the fear of man, if that's what it is, right? I'm afraid of the awkwardness. I'm afraid of inconveniencing somebody. And ask the Lord for opportunities. Ask him for the words to say. Ask him for the wisdom to know what to say. I believe that if you come to the Lord with a sincere heart and pray that, he will do that. He will give you opportunities to share the gospel. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in others. If we'll open ourselves up and say, God, I know that I need to be sharing the gospel. Have relationships with people who don't know and love Jesus. If you'll have relationships with people who don't know and love Jesus, you will have opportunities to share the gospel, I promise. They'll watch your life, and if you're following Christ, they'll want to know why, and you'll have ample opportunities. Make margin in your life for those types of relationships. But as you do that, right, expect reception and resistance. Some people in your life right now, they're going to come to know and love Jesus Christ, and you're going to have the privilege of being the one who shares the gospel with them. And God is going to call them and lift the blinders from their eyes, and they're going to see their need for a Savior, and you're going to have the privilege and joy of watching them come to know and love Jesus. God is still in the business of saving people, no matter where the culture is headed. No matter where the culture is headed, God still saves people. It's a certainty. And so I think all the time we almost default to, man, I need to expect resistance, right? I need to expect resistance. Yes, but also expect reception. Expect that some people are going to come. I think sometimes I don't give God the credit that he deserves. I'm like, man, God, is this person really going to like change their ways and come to know and love you? And the answer is, yeah, some will. Our job is just to share the gospel and get the message to them. Their response is not our responsibility. It's between them and the Lord. Our job is just to get the gospel message to them in the context of relationship. And at the same time, right, even as we expect reception, expect resistance. Expect in the culture in which we live, which is oftentimes increasingly hostile to the gospel, there are going to be times where it's awkward. There are going to be times where people are going to be flat out mad at you. I don't know that people have been flat out mad at me, and maybe that's my lack of boldness or the way I say things, but I have had friends who have looked at me, right? Some who, as I share the gospel, it's like, it's just lighting up in their brains. You can see them going, yes, right? Yes. And you're like, man, God's just doing something in this person's life. I have also had friends, right? One in particular who have stared at me in the face and said, even if your God showed up in the sky, I would not worship him. Even if it were proven that he exists, I would not worship him. So, look, as believers, we got to expect reception. Some people, you're going to see it light up their soul. And some people, they're going to meet it with mockery, with derision, sometimes with outright hostility. But I hope, here's my hope, right? My hope, first and foremost, is that we as a church understand this is our role in our community, that God has placed us here in Delaware, Ohio, in Central Ohio, in Prospect, in Radnor, in Marion, in Marysville, in Ashley, right, to be a gospel light. We have a responsibility and a privilege, and that's to take the gospel to those around us who don't know. And I want us to remember these two things, right? As we leave here this morning, I want us to remember these two things. Number one, people need to know. There are people right now in your sphere of influence and in my sphere of influence that need to know that Jesus Christ loves them. They are broken and they are hurting, and God is going to do a work in their life, but God gives us the responsibility and the privilege of being the ones who take the gospel message to them. So despite the resistance and despite the awkwardness, despite the division that the gospel brings, it's going to be hard. Some of you, your own family members don't like that you're walking with Jesus. Maybe they make snide comments, or they tolerate it, or maybe they're outright kind of hostile towards you. People need to know. There are people who are hurting and broken, and they need to know that Jesus died for them. And secondly, remember this. Christ is worth it. Christ is worth it. There will be a day when this life is over, when we stand before the Lord. And if we've lived this life for him, and we've had the privilege of sharing the gospel and telling people about what Christ has done in our lives, we'll get to hear those beautiful words. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to your Father's rest. That's my hope for us. Christ, he's worth it. He's our treasure. And as we live our lives, let's understand, despite the division, despite the awkwardness, despite the difficulty sometimes of having relationships and sharing the gospel with folks who maybe don't agree with us, it is worth it. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, God, I admit in my own life, I'm sure that many of us are feeling this right now. God, you say that the gospel, the message, the person of Jesus is going to bring division. And so often in my life, I'm looking to keep everything peaceful. And sometimes I'm not willing to accept that, you know what? Living for Christ Sometimes it's going to upset folks, and I can't always help that. God, will you help us not to seek out division, but to be okay with it if it is for your sake? God, will you give us opportunities as a church to share the gospel with those around us? God, will you give us the words to say, fumbling though they may be, will you help us to live and live out the mission that you've given to us, to make disciples of all nations, to make disciples who will make disciples? Father, will you give us relationships with our community, with folks who don't know and love you, and God, help us to live the gospel right in front of them. Lord, we do not come in judgment towards other people. You and you alone are the judge. God, we just want to live faithfully and do what you've called us to do. So God, will you give us that ability? Will you give us, Father, freedom from the fear of what others may think? God, help us to understand that the gospel is both exclusive and inclusive. Help us not rule out anyone in our lives as too far away from you, but to understand that everyone is welcome to come to the cross in humility and in brokenness, and there find life. God, help us. Forgive us, Lord, for filling up our lives with other things that keep us from the mission of God. As you just stay in that spirit of prayer, I want to say to you, nobody's looking around. It's real personal time for you. If you came here this morning and you know you don't have a relationship with God, maybe you've been wrestling with this exclusive truth claim. Maybe that's what's the rub for you, that it's got to be through Jesus. I can't make that decision for you. That has to be something between you and the Lord, something that God does in your life. So let me just say it to you again. God loves you. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. He went to the cross for you. And he rose again, and he is offering new life if you will turn from your sin and accept him as your Lord and Savior. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that right now. If you want, you can just say to the Lord right now in prayer. It's not magic words. It's not something you do just once and then everything's fine. It's just the expression of your heart to say, God, I get it. I understand that I'm a sinner. And I need you. And I'm accepting the fact that you died for me and saved me through your death and resurrection. You can just say that to him right now. If you want, you can say it like this. Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, I love you and I recognize you as my Lord and my Savior. And I believe that you died and rose again for me. Thank you, God, for saving me. And from this moment forward, help me to live a life for you. We pray that all in Jesus' name. Amen.